right, thank you, and welcome again to our Easter service today. So now we will have today's prayer servant, Maria John.
I'm going to start by sharing Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your love, which you put into action through sending your Son Jesus to be our Savior and Mediator. Thank you for the wonderful reminder every Easter of hope, eternal life, and new beginnings. Thank you that even in the midst of this worldwide COVID crisis, we can be reminded to count our blessings, to slow down and be grateful for the big and small things, and to even learn to reach out and connect with others, these kinds of things that we often just took for granted. Lord, people are adapting in different ways and coping in their own ways. And honestly, the way we handle the challenges can change from day to day and even hour to hour. But Father, we ask that you may give us the daily strength, hope, and joy to face each day. And Father, you may cover our healthcare providers and essential workers with your protection and your strength and your grace. Father, thank you for blessing our worship service and for gathering us together in your name. Father, thank you for a beautiful Easter Sunday. May you strengthen Pastor Steve, give him your word as he speaks to us from 1 Corinthians. And may you really remind us newly of the hope, living hope, and our assurance of eternal life with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, thank you for gathering us all together today. I just pray that you may be in our midst. You may bless and strengthen all the children, all your precious people, and may you really just be honored and glorified through our time of worship. We love you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Today's Easter passage comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. And today, Kevin Pellin is going to read our scripture reading for today.
Okay. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, or greater worth than God, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you may not have seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. Salvation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care trances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have not been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desire and ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Be with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
All right, thank you, Kevin, for that scripture reading today. So before I pass it over to our messenger, just like to let everyone know, we did send out the manuscript. I sent that out via email, so if it's easier for you to follow along Steve's message today, the manuscript is in your email, and the PowerPoint and other links are also online at the Toledo UBF website in the usual place. All right, so now for today's Easter message on a new birth into a living hope, I'm passing it over to our messenger, Pastor Steve.
Happy Easter. Joe's very happy. Let me share my PowerPoint here. So I will probably hide my camera so it doesn't interfere with the audio. But it's good to see you and be seen by you, my beloved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this glorious, victorious day. Many of us feel like we're in the tomb because of the social distancing and measures that we've taken. Some of us are suffering cabin fever. I pray that through this study, we may find that the tomb is empty because Jesus is risen. We may understand what this means for us. Please clothe me with your grace to share this message. Be with each of us, Father. Thank you for Apostle Peter, who wrote so many things. May even one word come into the heart of all who hear this message and give them new birth into a living hope this Easter season. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Okay, so our key verse is verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So today we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. He died for our sins. He was buried, but he did not remain there. He has risen. As Jesus' blood shed on the cross continues to be a source of forgiveness and healing for ourselves, our families, our communities, even our world, so too the resurrection of Jesus Christ has continual ramifications for the daily life of all of us who believe. Particularly in this passage, I want to think about what God has given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What impact might that have on our lives today? And how should we respond to such a gift? First, he has given us new birth. So Peter begins with praise to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's really Peter. I don't remember the pillars crumbling, but anyway, he looked very happy. And I think Peter was very happy. It's interesting because at the time that Peter was writing this letter, all over the Roman Empire, there were wanted posters with Peter's face. Wanted, dead or alive. But Peter wasn't bothered because he had a source of praise welling up in his heart. We're in the midst of a current crisis too. Hopefully nobody has a wanted poster. I know I don't, thank God. But I do want Peter's joy. What was the source of Peter's praise? Peter says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the cross of Jesus, God reconciled us to himself, forgiving our sins, atoning for us, and accomplishing our redemption. 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. This vindicated Jesus, defeated the power of death, and revealed the reality of eternal life for all who believe in him. Through this, Peter says God has given us new birth. This new birth is not a do-over. It's not a one-up in Mario Brothers or an extra life in a video game. Jesus explains being born again to Nicodemus like this. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. This new birth is a new life. It's a new spiritual life. It has unique characteristics. It has unique benefits that we could not have had without being born again. What are they? The first is new birth into a living hope. Unlike hopes in this world that disappoint, that are never achieved, living hope motivates, inspires, and fuels our faith. It is the hope that no matter what happens, how bad things get, or on the other hand, how blessed I am, this world is not the end of everything. That which is coming is greater than the sum total of all that has come before. This hope is living. It means it's maintained in our lives through Jesus, who is living by his Holy Spirit, whom he sent to us. The Holy Spirit reminds us of all Jesus' words. The Holy Spirit enables us to get up, to try again, to find a new way, to endure. The second thing he mentions is an inheritance. So when my sons were born, they inherited my long Greek last name. And that's about it. I hope they will inherit my faith in Jesus. When we are born into God's family, we receive a true inheritance. What is it? When we look at verses 5 and verse 9, Peter explains the main content of this inheritance is something called salvation. You might say, weren't we already saved when we believed in Jesus' death? Yes. However, salvation is not a one-time event, but something more complex that God himself is working out in us. See, these days, the economy is a mess. One of my retirement accounts dropped 50% in the last month, so I didn't look at any others. But our inheritance is not like that. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is a hope of salvation kept in heaven. One of the people I have an investment with called me and he said, oh, because we have this clause, your balance will never reduce. But I got to thinking, what good is it to have an inheritance on this world if you die from COVID-19 before you can enjoy it? What if we don't make it? God's inheritance that he gives us through the new birth is not like that. See, God's inheritance would be like that if it depended on us or on this world. But we must know that God himself is at work in us, and he will carry it to completion by his great power that shields us from Satan's schemes and efforts. It's an inheritance kept in heaven for you. In all this, we have much to rejoice about. However, there's something very important that we must understand and should not misunderstand. Verse 6 says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The new birth is not immune to trials. Anyone have no trials in life? One thing I learned through Bible study is that the problem is not the problem. Problems are the evidence that we are alive. When you're in the grave, you have no problems. But as long as we are alive, we have trial after trial. If we overcome one, there's another one waiting right behind it. And these trials are of all different kinds: financial, career, health, relationships, internal grief, external grief. The list goes on. How can we rejoice in this? Verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is a third benefit of the new birth. We can find a purpose in suffering. Trials are the opportunities to exercise resurrection faith in God and then overcome. We are all in a trial. The whole world. Have you found God's purpose for you, your family, our church in this trial? It's important to know that most of our trials, the things that cause us suffering, are seldom known by others. They don't know how we endure, how we struggle, what we're going through, especially now when we're in this season of social distancing. Yet, we must know they are not unknown to Jesus. Jesus knows everything, every tear, every suffering, and he knows what he wants to accomplish in it. So when he comes again, he will reward our faith. We will share in his glory and in his honor, not for some short period of time of retirement, but for eternity. In this time, our resurrection faith may be the greatest testimony while people are scared and suffering. We have a purpose in this suffering. Fourth benefit is found in verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Every experience is an opportunity to live by faith and know Jesus better. See, like any relationship with Jesus is not a static thing, like a status on your Facebook page, Jesus is my friend. No, it's a dynamic relationship. It grows and develops as we invest time and energy. For example, as we endure hardships, or as we come to him and find rest in his presence, or as we cry out to him in prayer for ourselves, our family, for our church members, for people of the world. As we experience the reality of this new birth, something amazing happens. An inexpressible and glorious joy. This is way over the top. And the Bible always speaks in understatement. So when Peter wrote this, he wasn't speaking in hyperbole. He meant this was their real experience in relationship with Jesus. And I can't help but look at it and go, man, is that how I would describe my relationship with Jesus? Would I say I'm filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? Honestly, sometimes not so much. Last year was one of the hardest years of my life. I fixated on Jesus, wisdom from God, who is my holiness, righteousness, and redemption. And it was a lot of soul searching to be set free from several distortions of my own identity, to find God's real calling on my life, to know who God is and what he wants me to be. And now in this present trial, I can see our patience is thin. I have cabin fever. We are stuck at home with each other. Sometimes it's really good. I'm so happy to see my wife and my kids. But sometimes when the decibel level is more like a jet plane, my patience is very thin. Jesus wants us to increase this love relationship with him, to see him, even though we don't see him, to love him, even though I don't see him now. It's interesting that none of us could know that a Jesus-centered key verse from Matthew 11, 28 to 30 would precede social distancing when we are separated from a lot of the things that consume our time and energy in order to really think about, am I yoked with Jesus? This social distancing is the perfect opportunity to take Jesus' yoke, to learn from him, find rest for my soul. But there are many other things that strain our relationship with Jesus and rob our joy, such as unrepented sin in our lives. But Jesus has presented a very simple solution. Come to Jesus, repent. And he promises we will find grace in our time of need. Sometimes we lose our joy simply because we have fallen into a rut. Maybe everything we hear just seems so habitual and so theoretical. We don't really understand this salvation, and it's not so compelling compared to other things. Maybe we've become cold-hearted or fearful towards others, habitual about our faith. Rather than human beings in a love relationship with Jesus, we can distill it down to human doings with a long list of activities that we should be doing but really don't want to. Since we can't go out anymore, Peter gives us in verse 10 to 12 something we could very seriously consider. These prophets, they were searching with the greatest care through the things God revealed to them. And they found out things about the Messiah they couldn't understand that didn't even apply to them, but it applied to us. And the angels are longing to look into and understand these things. And all of us have it in our Bible. We participate in this salvation in relationship with Jesus. These days, everyone wants us to fixate on something else, particularly now, and we all know what it is. But in view of this awesome reality of a love relationship with Jesus, is there anything that really compares? Am I excited that Jesus loves me and I have a relationship with Jesus? Or am I distracted by something else? This takes effort. It takes a sober mind. Peter says we have to be intentional in setting our hope in this, but it is worth it. Many years ago, a dear friend of mine was evangelized, and I began to study the Bible with him. It was very difficult for him to understand because he was a high school dropout and he had a reading disability. He asked me, "Why do I need to read this Bible? I believe in Jesus. Isn't it enough just to love him?" I said to him, "Well, sure. But remember when we were in high school and we would write love letters to the girls in class? We would labor hard over them, even inventing a secret code so the teachers couldn't understand it. And when we received one back, we always read it thoroughly. God has given you the greatest love letter. It expresses not only his feelings about you, but it tells you who you are. More importantly, it tells you who he is. It tells you what he is planning. And it gives you the clues to understand this is how he wants us involved in what he's doing. Would you really let that love letter sit on a shelf and gather dust?" The next week, I came to Bible study, and his huge TV was pushed into the corner. He had purchased hundreds of dollars of Bible study books. There was an open Bible in every room of his small apartment. Later, he became a preacher. We must know Christ died and rose again to give us new birth. He wants you to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, to be on fire with love for him and his purpose in the world. I pray that none of us may remain in a habitual, dry, and joyless religious life. But in this time when everything's shaken up and messed up, we could try something new, something different, something that stretches us, something to rekindle our joy. For the gift of new birth is too great to just leave on a shelf. Second, grow up in your salvation. So we've received new birth. So what should newborn babies do? The Pellens know very well. Today, not only is it Easter, it's my son Caleb's 9th birthday. He turned 9 years old today. It seems such a short time ago that he was so small and cute. You see him in the leaves there. Oh boy. And now he's getting so big, but he's still very cute, even if a little cocky, as you see in that picture there. Such a cute boy. See, babies are precious, but babies should grow up just like Jesus, who grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So too with our new birth. It's not a destination. Oh, I'm going to be born again and then stop there. No, it's a new beginning. Like a wedding. You don't stop there. You got to keep going. We respond to God's gift of new birth by growing up. God's will is for us to be changed, to be transformed, to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I cannot claim that I'm an expert in Christian growth. I have a long way to grow. But from Peter's letter, I want to think about one thing. He says we are to grow in holiness. Verses 14 to 16 say, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And that leaves the question there. What is holiness? It's not a rigid conformity to an endless list of moral rules. Rather, holiness is related to godliness. Holiness is the otherness, the divine nature of God himself, a God who is full of compassion, full of mercy, mighty in power, awesome in wisdom, and possessing an unassailable integrity. What he says is what he does, the end. This is different from anything that we find in this world or any person. So how are we to grow in holiness? I hope we all want to grow in holiness. And how nice it would be if we only had holy desires. But I have never met a human being who is a one-desire creature. Actually, people are all a ball of conflicting desires. While we now have new desires to grow as spiritual children, there is still a strong temptation to conform to past desires. It's like a muscle memory. It's like a bad habit. It keeps popping up. This may be the biggest misunderstanding that many Christians have, which I myself have had. We must know spiritual growth is a daily spiritual conflict to submit to our God. It is a battle on the inside. A spiritual battle. And another thing that makes this difficult is also the outside life. Besides our inner desires, look at the world we live in. Peter says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. How are we to live out a holy life in a world that resists justice, that denies the truth, and is very self-centered? See, Peter reminds us that we are calling on, we are praying to the judge of all the world, and we can trust that he will judge rightly. In the end, it really is only God's opinion that truly matters. His impartial judgment will not be swayed by Satan's lies, nor the trends of culture. To live in reverent fear before him is to remember this truth every day, to know this world is not my home. Let's call out to him and accept that living a holy life in many ways is going to make us strangers and foreigners, but that's okay. When we have that, we are free to be yoked with Jesus, to follow him and have identity as his people. Sometimes as we try to grow in holiness, there's a strong pressure to conform to the culture we were born into, our family, our nationality, religious traditions, etc. These things that want to take first priority of our heart and identity. Others find that they're enslaved to genetic predispositions, or they have generational curses in their family that have been unexamined. Or maybe some other seemingly insurmountable legacy or some other obligation that just crushes us. It could be a history of abuse, addiction, mental illness, poverty, or a family history of divorce. And we may feel like it's powerless to overcome. What does Peter say? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. When we believe in Jesus, we are redeemed from that empty way of life. We have no longer any obligation to it. We are born again. We belong to God's holy family, and we must know he is a good father. He has perfect genes. He has no addiction problems. He has no abusive tendencies. We are free to follow Jesus. We are free to grow, to be holy, just like Jesus is. The last thing I want to say about growing in holiness is love. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. True obedience to God, especially to God's word, does not make us self-righteous or burdensome, but rather it makes us those who truly love God, who truly love one another. We find that just as we were rescued from the imminent destiny of grass and flowers, which look beautiful and cause my allergies to puff up until they die and we throw them away, we were rescued from that through the word of God. We also see that we want others to share in this salvation, to share in this loving friendship with our Savior Jesus. Now, if we're honest, we get on each other's nerves from time to time. I think we all experience that in this social distancing. And that's because we're all growing at different stages and in different trials. But let's make a decision to grow in purity and holiness by loving one another obediently and sincerely. And this cannot happen if we simply follow the culture of self-occupation. Love takes initiative. It takes awareness and thoughtfulness of the other. I want to give thanks for Maria Jun, who twice now has dropped us delicious handcrafted pastries. Keep them coming. Yes. We've also received many texts and emails. We're seeing what God is doing on the campus as we reach out to others. But none of this happens just coincidentally. It requires someone to have an awareness, to take a step of initiative toward another. See, the news is only reporting the death toll. So we don't get to hear about the great things, the small things that we are doing in love for each other. And it can make us feel like things are out of control. They're not. It is the time to take initiative, to reach out and love one another. I've been reading that many people are searching for answers. Not just us, but many online student ministries they're overwhelmed with how much need is there of people. We need to shake off the cultural malaise and love one another deeply from the heart. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Chapter 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, babies, they crave milk as a matter of life or death. Think about when the baby starts crying. Baby's hungry, and they will cry until you respond. And we know the more they eat, the more they grow. So I ask, haven't we tasted that the Lord is good? Let's recap to conclude here. What has God given us through Jesus' resurrection? He has given us new birth. What are the benefits of this new birth? He has given us a living hope. He has given us an imperishable inheritance. He has shown us his purpose in suffering. More than that, we have a love relationship with Jesus, whom we do not see, that produces in our life as we engage with him in all kinds of experiences an inexpressible and glorious joy. And I'm sure I missed many others that you could think of. So, how should we respond to God's gift of new birth this Easter Sunday? Peter says, grow up. How do we grow up in holiness? No longer conform to past desires. Live as foreigners in reverent fear. Be freed from the empty way of life of our ancestors and love one another deeply from the heart. May God bless us as we do so this Easter. Let me pray. Father, the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He has risen from the dead. He sits at your right hand. He has sent the Holy Spirit. He dwells with us, even though we don't see him in every situation. He is there. He has a purpose. He wants us to grow up in our salvation. Father, help us not to fall into just the complacent malaise of this culture, but help us to rejoice, to once again taste that inexpressible and glorious joy this Easter Sunday. And grow up in our salvation. Especially in this time, we may love one another deeply from the heart. Thank you for all of my brothers and sisters who are doing so. May you bless this Easter season. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.